Well, the sermon title today is Joy and the Three Advents. Joy and the Three Advents. Please pray with me. God of wisdom, may my words be faithful to the written word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring us all closer to the living word, Christ Jesus, in his name. Amen. Well, Christmas is only 1 week away. Our journey through Advent, a journey between memory and hope, will soon come to an end. Our longing for the coming of Christ is about to be rewarded, as we will soon celebrate the first coming of Jesus the Messiah. And as we look at our Advent wreath, there are already more candles lit than those remaining unlit. These lighted candles symbolize the true light coming into the world that John the Baptist spoke about, a light that overcomes the darkness. Well, just a week from today, we will be lighting the Christ candle. Still, a week is a long time to wait. Certainly for Ashton. Waiting and longing are hard, particularly in a culture that expects immediate gratification and demands everything to be just in time, just for me. I remember one Advent about a half a century ago in my childhood, my early childhood, I may add. By then it seemed that the season of Advent and Christmas permeated every aspect of life, school, church, the high street, television, everything. On one Saturday, late in Advent, I did the usual thing. I went round to my friend Peter's house to see if he was going to come and play out. We were in the same class at primary school. His mother opened the front door, looking more upset than usual. Peter was in the background, and I could see he had these black streaks, these dirty streaks on his face, where he'd been crying and wiped his tears away with his usual dirty hands. Peter was not coming out at all. In fact, Peter was grounded. I mean, who gets grounded in Advent? Well, I learned afterwards how he'd woken up early that morning and succumbed to the intense pressure that had steadily been building during Advent for Christmas Day to arrive. He could wait no longer. Instead of waiting for his mother to be present for the daily Advent ritual of opening the Advent calendar window for that particular day, he decided to open it alone. But he didn't stop there. He decided to open all the remaining windows, including the one for the 25th of December, Christmas Day. At that time, the only more heretical thing that he could have done would have been to actually open the Christmas presents under the tree. Now, I'm not sure what he was trying to accomplish. Perhaps he thought it would hasten the arrival of Christmas. However, he quickly realized the error of his ways. And like his spiritual forebear, Adam, he sought to cover up his transgressions. He glued shut all the windows that should not have been opened, and then put the calendar back in its usual place, assuming that his mother would be none the wiser. Well, Mrs. Owen would soon go to university as a mature student and become a teacher and eventually a renowned school principal. But even back then, we already knew that she could give Sherlock Holmes a run for his money. She was onto our schemes even before we were. It was only when she struggled trying to open the Advent calendar window for that day did Peter realize that all the remaining calendar windows were glued shut permanently, never to open again. Mrs. Owen was absolutely livid. Well, perhaps we all feel a sense of that intense longing to speed things up a bit. As adult Christians, we long for more than just the celebrations and the traditions associated with Christmas. We long for the true light to return, for promises to be fulfilled, to fix what is wrong with our world, to make all things new again. What is taking so long? So it is with this longing that we come to the third Sunday in Advent, known as Joy Sunday, or in Latin it's Gaudete Sunday. Gaudete means rejoice. And we light the pink candle, or some people call it a rose-coloured candle, which marks the transition during Advent from repentance to celebration. It reminds us of Paul's exhortation to rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice, from Philippians 4. The opening word of our first Thessalonians text today begins with, rejoice always. Yet this exhortation feels to be at odds with the brutal reality of the world in which we live. Yes, we can celebrate the joy of the first coming of our Saviour, who came as a tender, fragile baby to inaugurate the kingdom. We can share in the joy of Mary through reading the words of the Magnificat, which we just read, as she spoke, as she carried our Saviour in her womb. But look at our world right now, today. You might be thinking, what is there to rejoice about? How can we express joy at a time like this? Well, on this Joy Sunday, I want to dive a little bit deeper into the biblical meaning of the word joy. What is joy? How does one become joyful? How is it possible to do what Paul challenged the Thessalonian church to do? Rejoice always. And what happens when we live such joy-filled lives? So that first question then, what is joy? Well, simply put, joy is a state of being rather than an emotion. This is why Paul could say in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. And let me expand. Joy is an intentional state of being, not an emotional response. Joy, of course, is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit that's available to all believers as a result of our salvation, which we read about in Galatians 5. While joy is a gift, it needs to be cultivated. Therefore, it needs intention. Joy is expected of Christians on account of what Christ has done for us and for the world. What circumstances may be happening in one's life are irrelevant. We can look out at the world and see Christ at work. Joy, therefore, is a choice, and that choice is ours. Well, it's helpful perhaps to compare joy against the related concept of happiness. Where joy is an internal state of being, happiness is an emotional response to external worldly things. Joy is constant, where happiness is fleeting. Joy may include others, but happiness is always about the self. Therefore, happiness is a feeling based on circumstances. Joy is an attitude that defies circumstances. Therefore, one can be happy and joyful, or sad and joyful. One can be joyful even in the most extreme situations. By the way, if Alabama becomes the national champions again this year, I will be happy, at least for a while. If they do not, I will be unhappy for a little bit longer. And like many others, I will no doubt be calling for Saban's resignation. So the fate of Alabama's national championship quest will have an impact on my happiness, but absolutely no effect on my joy. But the second question then is, how does one become joyful? How does one become joyful? Well, I mentioned joy is a fruit of the Spirit. That's a gift, but it needs to be cultivated. It's an intention that can be learned. Joy is found in the pursuit of the meaningful. One of the challenges we face in our culture is the expression, pursuit of happiness. Well, the pursuit of happiness in isolation as a reason for being will never provide meaning. It will never provide joy. Well, Dr. Pamela Epstein King is both an ordained PCUSA minister and a psychologist. She notes the relationship between joy and purpose. Purpose is what is crucially important because it informs what's important to us. What matters, what is meaningful. Living out our purpose results in joy. Purpose in this context is defined as a stabilized and generalized intention, something that is meaningful to the self and contributes to the greater world. Such a purpose orientates our lives. Our purpose is meaningful to us, but bigger than us. It's a source of motivation. When we live out our purpose, it is a source of joy. To me, one of the most moving stories in the Bible occurs just before the Luke text that we read this morning. When Mary, pregnant with Jesus, went to visit Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist. This is far more than two pregnant women meeting. This is the Old Testament meeting the New Testament, one of the most pivotal moments in human history. Incidentally, this involves only two women. There's not a man anywhere to be seen. We read in the text, and this is Elizabeth speaking to Mary. "For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy." John the Baptist's unique and God-given purpose in life was to point the way to Christ. And it began right there in the womb, leapt for joy. Fulfilling our unique and God-given purpose is also a similar source of joy for us. Incidentally, look at the humility of John the Baptist revealed in the Gospel of John. Where Mark simply focused on who John was, the fourth Gospel here emphasizes who John the Baptist was not. Many have thus inferred that when John wrote the Gospel, of course under the superintendence of the Holy Spirit, followers of John the Baptist, who perhaps thought John was superior to Christ, must have been still alive and persisting long after John's death and the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. It must have been significant enough to pose a threat and require John to emphasize this polemic. But my point here is this: following his purpose was enough for John. He did not need or even want to be confused with being the light. His ego did not bask in the attention. For him, fulfilling his purpose as the messenger of the light was more than sufficient. And a point to note here is when I refer to purpose, I mean our unique purpose given to us by God. It's unique and God-given. Many people follow a purpose that they've adopted from somebody else, or it was something that seemed like a good idea at the time. While living out a purpose does lead to a meaningful life, at some point our passion for a counterfeit purpose will die off. I saw a lot of this as an executive coach in the workplace. People were hitting middle age and they could no longer find meaning in their work. Well, this begs the question, what is your unique God-given purpose for your lives? Well, we know that we're made in the image and likeness of God, and Jesus is the perfect human image of God. We are to live in a way that we conform to Christ. A sculptor desiring to sculpt the image of a horse from a block of marble will chip off all the bits of rock that do not belong on the image of the horse. Eventually, the sculptor will end up with a statue of a horse. Well, we must do the same for our lives. We must remove all those parts of ourselves that do not belong on the image of Christ. However, we're not all trying to conform to a single template. We're not trying to clone Christ. We are all given unique gifts and talents and personalities and the like. We conform our unique self to Christ, and the result is a diverse body of Christ rather than many identical believers. Well, Ephesians 2:10 comes to mind. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our unique purpose then is God-given. Our job is to discover it or recognize it when our purpose finds us. Our purpose is always bigger than ourselves. We are the hands and feet of Christ, after all. Well, one clue about our purpose is that it's something that we absolutely are passionate about. We leap for joy when we are involved in anything to do with it. We also have a unique propensity for it. We are uniquely equipped for our purpose. As an example, nothing, absolutely nothing in my God-given purpose will ever involve me singing. Such equipping involves our gifts, our talents, our interests, our experiences, which was all part of the Holy Spirit leading us to places in our lives as part of God's sovereign will for us, and which we developed unique skills and learned lessons. For some of us, it could have been a shorter journey. When we are clear on our God-given purpose and live out that purpose in our lives, we experience joy. We know what is meaningful, we live with intention. However, when we let other things get in the way, we rob ourselves of joy. I can summarize all this by the word joy, J-O-Y. Jesus first, J, O, others second, and Y, yourself third. One point to remember that Ephesians 2:10 does not have an expiry date. We never stop living out our purpose in our lives. Our purpose may become modified and adapted as we go through different seasons of our lives and our situations change. But we still have a God-given purpose. God created the Sabbath, not retirement. The third question then is, what happens when we live purposeful, joy-filled lives? Well, as a Christian, we're called to have an eternal mindset. But sometimes we focus on the eternal and miss the here and now. In the 10th chapter of John, we read how Christ said that he came so that his sheep can have life and have it abundantly. Well, how do we access this abundant life in the here and now? Well, it can only be achieved through living out our purpose in Christ. This may not be how the secular world defines abundance, but it's the abundance of the meaningful, living full rather than superficial lives. Abundance in this context is not the acquisition of meaningless trinkets or the pursuit of external happiness for its own sake. Well, let's hear from Paul again in Philippians 4, just a few verses further along. For I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul living out his purpose in Christ ultimately led to him being strengthened. He developed what we call today resilience. Studies today show a strong sense of purpose predicts better emotional recovery from negative events. It does not stop there. Modern research shows how a strong sense of purpose is associated with longevity. Purpose helps you not just live more abundantly, but also live longer. A strong sense of purpose predicts low levels of depression and anxiety. And I could go on and on and on, but I'll stop there. Living out our purpose in Christ leads to joyful and abundant lives. Well, the sermon title references three advents, three comings of Christ. You might be thinking, has he completely lost it? There are only two advents. Yes, we talked at length about the first coming and the future coming of Christ. But we don't live in the past and we don't live in the future. Although many people cannot let go of something in the past or constantly worry about the future. We all live in the present even if you're not always fully present in the moment. Therefore, there is then a third advent. The third advent is Christ coming to us every single day and urging us with the words, "Follow me." An invitation to live out our purpose in Christ every day. The joy of Advent is thus available to us every single day as we live out our purpose in Him. Just think about that for a minute. If you choose to, you can light a pink candle every day of your life. And when you do, be ready. All those candles might just set the world on fire. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.